It'd be really good if you can turn to Genesis chapter 24, and we'd be looking at the first nine verses, and then we'd be skipping to Genesis 25, 1 to 11, as we look at the last years of Abraham. In between that, we have the story of Isaac and Rebekah, but that's for another series, another time. So we're sticking with Abraham. That's who we've been concentrating on in the last few months. So we're going to finish and see how he finishes in his journey of faith. And I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that as we come to the end of Abraham's story, we'd see these lessons that he learned have great relevance for us today. And we do pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, he might make these words and the words that are said today lay upon our hearts. We might consider them and learn from them, be guided by your Spirit in all we say and do and in all we seek to learn today. Amen. Seems a long time ago now, but I think the last time Tracy and I went to the cinema was to see the film The Avengers Endgame. Now, that was a huge climax to a whole series of films. But one thing that was notable about it was that one in particular character, in fact, the character who very much kicked off the Marvel cycle of films, Tony Stark, a.k.a. R-Man, you notice how far he had come as a person. When we first encounter Tony, he's very self-centered. He's a billionaire, genius playboy, as he describes himself. And he really is the most self-centered person. Now, gradually over the period in the first film we encounter and through the period of films, we see that change. But even further on into the films, in the first big Avengers film, when the Avengers come together, he brushes up against Captain America, because Captain America is all about service and obeying orders, and Tony's just a maverick. And he says, you know, you're not the kind of guy, this is what Captain America says, you're not the kind of guy to lay down an noir for someone else. And Tony says, no, I'd rather cut the wire. Still that self-centeredness there, not sacrificial. Yet, at the end of Avengers Endgame, we see him making the ultimate sacrifice. And we think, what a long way that character has come. Now, that's big and it's glamorous and it's very powerful. But when we come to the end of Abraham's story, we should also think, although it's not maybe as dramatic, we should also think, what a long way this character has come. And he has come a long way. We have seen him as a person who dithers in his faith, who shows faith, and then seems to, you know, take things on himself and not trust the Lord as much as he might. You know, it's a roller coaster ride. That's an expression I've used a few times here. But how does he end? What is the maturity of his faith? Well, I've got one point, which is really 2 points. And the reason it's 2 points is I put part one and part two on them. And it's basically this. We see a man, when we come to chapter 24 and chapter 25, of a man who looks to the future in the light of all he's learned in the past. So let's look at that in the sort of under the guise of part one. Now, in chapter 24, we read Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. That's really a summing up of what's happened. The Lord has been the consistent one in all this. when Abraham hasn't been as obedient as he should be, God has nevertheless still been jolly consistent in each and everything he's done. And this is probably, Abraham's now old, yes, he's about 140. He's got 35 years to live, and he's been blessed by the Lord. And he is looking to the future. And I think he's looking to a future in a good way. He's not making plans for himself. It's not the Abraham we saw back, right at the beginning, goes down to Egypt and is, in a sense, trying to help the Lord out, perhaps. You know, Sarah, you're a pretty woman. You know, the Egyptians will kill me if they see you and take you, you know. And, of course, Pharaoh takes fancy to her. It's not that. It's not the sort of guy who thinks, oh, I know, you know, to keep God's promise, so I'd better do some thinking here. No, this is a man who is clearly looking to the future in the light of all God has promised. And at this time, he is concerned to get a wife for his son. Isaac is the child of promise. And this is based, Abraham believes this, based on his faith in the Lord. And he calls his servant and he makes him swear this oath. And he says, swear by the Lord. And it's notable there that the Lord is in capitals. So that's Yahweh. In other words, swear by the God of the covenant. That's God's covenant name. Swear by the God who's made these promises to me. The God of promises. And it's interesting, he anticipates very much the mind of God. Why do I say that? Well, I say it because he looks around and he does not want his son to be married to the daughters of the Canaanites in the land he's living. He very much realizes that at this time, this is a promise to God's people. Very much anticipating the law and what God would give to Israel later. So it's marriage within the covenant community. And we see the maturity of his faith when the servant questions this. Verse 5. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Now listen to this. This is important. Verse 6, make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Now, I think that, you know, this encapsulates now Abraham's faith. There's no going back. Now, one of the notable things, I think this is very, very important. Remember John Brown in his commentary on Hebrews, when he's looking at the verses in Hebrews 11 concerning Abraham, he very much highlights this. He said there was nothing really to stop Abraham going back at any point. There was nothing. The distance wasn't too far. He could have gone back. He could have gone back to the life he had, and he would have probably done materially very well by doing so. But can you see this? Abraham has accepted this is the land God is going to give them. He only owns a part of it. We saw that last week in the burial of Sarah. But again, he's put down roots there. He's got the family grave there, as it were, the field of Macbeth. You know, where the family will be buried. And that's got real significance as we come to the end of Genesis, as we see the death of Joseph and what's happening there. And you know, this is very important. And Jacob, you know, being brought back to be buried there. It's very important. And this is Abraham saying that he trusts the Lord's guidance. The Lord's brought him here. And the Lord's going to give them this land. and the Lord's going to bring blessing through Isaac, just as he promised. Now, as I said, it's another series, really. Maybe one time we'll look at Isaac, or we'll go and we'll take the sort of jaunt through to the end of Genesis, and what a lot of fun and interest it is as well. We'll have a look at that maybe one day. But the point is, I want to focus on Abraham here. And really, the gist of this very long chapter, chapter 24, is that yes, Abraham's faith is rewarded, because everything happens just as he had hoped and prayed, presumably, it would. He trusted God, and God is delivering. Now, this is a marked difference, isn't it, to the Abraham of old, who sometimes feels he's got to be thrown back on his own resources. And sure, and as I said, often I think working from the best intentions, but working with human understanding rather than God's understanding. This is a man who now puts his faith entirely in what God will do and God's promises to him. So that's the first one, looking to the future, looking to the future in the light of the past, part one. And the second point was looking to the future in the light of the past, part two. Sorry about that, but I couldn't get any more creative, because really that's the theme of what we're looking at here. And this is really when we come in 25 to the end of Abraham's life. Now, here's a question, something thrown up here. It says here, Abraham took another wife whose name was Kerath. And then we get a list in verse 2 of the sons that were born to him and their descendants. And this is one which throws the commentators into confusion. Has he taken another wife since Sarah has died? Because we can see in a footnote it says, or had taken, and we're not quite sure the chronology of that. Some people are saying, well, you know, all these years without a child, and now he has all these children. Well, Sarah was the barren one until the Lord opened her womb. But, you know, to me, that's a bit of a side thing. I take it very much as read that he takes another wife at this point, not a concubine, not a sort of secondary wife as concubines were, like Hagar, but he remarries. And what I do think is interesting here is that there are sons from this. This is very much a blessing from God that we see in the first four verses of this chapter. Sons are seen as a blessing in a scripture. So whatever the commentators say, I'm going to side, I think, at this point, more with the idea that he remarried. Because the whole of this section, these verses 25, you know, chapter 25, 1 to 11, are really rooted in blessing and trust. But the interesting thing here is this. Despite this blessing and despite all these sons, we see that Abraham again is fixed in his faith. Just as he was back in chapter 24, 1 to 9, when he commissioned the servant to go and find Isaac a wife. Look at verse 5. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the rest of the land, the rest of the land of the east. So the point is this, all his confidence is in the Lord's promise. We're back in chapter 21 here, aren't we, in verse 12. You know, when there's the dispute, Isaac's been born, and there's this dispute or trouble in the family because, you know, Hagar seemed to be mocking of his younger brother. And Abraham is distressed but consults the Lord, and the Lord says to him, verse 12 of chapter 21, "Do not be so distressed about the boy or and your maidservant. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." And this is interesting, isn't it? That he owes everything he has to Isaac. In a sense, he gets the central inheritance. He gets the central blessing. That may be kind of a reference to the double portion that the older son was given. Well, whether he's older and younger, we know he's younger than Ishmael, he gets the double portion or whatever. But he provides for his other sons. But the point is this: he believes the Lord's promise. They are sent away, but Isaac is the sole heir, because Abraham is now operating faithfully and trusting the Lord in each and everything he does. Then we get sort of, you know, the final part of Abraham's life. Verse 7, "Altogether Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people." Rather interesting how this is portrayed here. Firstly, we note the age, and I think the age is interesting. It's making a point. It's making a point about blessing. And if we look at Proverbs 16 and verse 31, we see that very much, perhaps in Old Testament thinking, I think particularly, old age was seen as a blessing. Verse 31 of Proverbs 16, "Grey hair is a crown of splendour. It is attained by a righteous life." And I think in a way that his age sums up, you know, whatever we see in Abraham, his triumphs of faith, his failures of faith, and like I said, they're evenly distributed through his life. What we have seen, really, and I think this is important, from 22 onwards, with his willingness to trust God in relation to sacrificing Isaac, you know, as it's said in Hebrews 11, he literally believed that that promise would be fulfilled. Isaac was going to be the heir. Isaac was going to be the one through which the promise came. He literally believed God could raise the dead. We see in that the chapter that really, as I said at the time, defines Abraham as the man of faith. And the maturity of that faith, I feel, has very much come through. We've seen that in commissioning that servant to go and find Isaac a wife, and we see it again here. Isaac is the sole heir. And then there's this very interesting phrase, "And he was gathered to his people." Now, we note in the verses after this that he's buried with his wife Sarah in the field he'd bought at Maketh. And the phrase then doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. He was gathered to his people. Well, what does that mean? Because it's not very clear, is it? There's no one buried there except Sarah. It's not like a family plot yet. It will become that. Well, it implies something, doesn't it? It implies something. The dead are not gone. They will rise again at the judgment. It's very much in the vein, isn't it, of Jesus when he's confronted by the Sadducees, and they have that rather ludicrous idea of the woman who marries a brother and he dies, and there's six other brothers, seven in all, so she keeps marrying and they keep dying because that was the law. The brother had to then take on the wife. And they think it's a rather clever question and say, well, whose wife's she going to be? And Jesus basically says to them, you don't understand Scripture. You don't understand Scripture. One, there's no marriage at the resurrection. And here's the other thing. Note what Moses was told by God at the burning bush. I'm the God of Isaac, of Abraham, or Isaac and Jacob. These people are still around in some form. They're still around. He's not the God of the living, the dead. He's the God of the living. So there's a rather interesting picture that the story of Abraham is not at an end. It's the story of a Christian, isn't it? With our strengths and with our failures. Whether we've done well as we see it, though I think we should be careful about saying that. We believe in grace, not works. But whether we've done particularly well or whether we failed at some point, God has not finished with us. We go on and we go on to a future. And here's the other thing. Actually, God's blessing goes on. Verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer-el-Lo-eth. That's the point, isn't it? He's being blessed. The blessing continues because that blessing is going to come through Isaac and through Jacob and on and on and on until we come to the crux of the promise made to Abraham. That all nations, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Because eventually, you see, we come to the New Testament. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the New Testament starts. Some people often wonder about genealogies. Matthew starts with one. Matthew's writing to Jews. Jews love genealogies. They had a real enthusiasm for them, which might surprise us. But in this marvellous passage, Matthew 1 to 17, which is probably out of everything I preached on, I probably preached the second most on this than anything else. We come to the start of the New Testament, the start of God's new covenant, his new way of dealing with us. And what do we get? Matthew 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The point being made, the promise made to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. And it's a testimony, isn't it, to God's faithfulness. A little while back, my sister-in-law Margaret started to get an interest in family trees, and she started studying back through her family tree. And one of the wonderful things that she saw was how many of the family had been involved in diaconates or elderships within the parishes or the country churches around Preston. And really, it shows God's faithfulness that it's come through that generation to the present generation where, both sons, one is a youth worker and one is heavily involved in Bridge Chapel, Liverpool. And, it's a testimony to God's faithfulness. And even when churches go through low points, and we tend to measure low points by how many people are coming through the door. It's perhaps not the way we should do it, but we do. It does testify to God's faithfulness. You know, Abraham was a stranger in a strange land. He was wandering around, perhaps wondering what was going to happen half the time, leaning too much on his own understanding, contrary to the proverb. Yet God was faithful. And God was faithful in the promises, and we see those promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have an infinite treasury of promises. Abraham lives on. We live on because of Christ. Yeah, it's been a roller coaster ride, but such is the average Christian's life. But God is faithful. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that here we see a wonderful thread through the Bible, a picture of how it all hangs together, that those blessings made to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus. And we can have strength and hope because of that. Lord, we thank you and we bless you for that. And we thank you for what we've learned in your dealing with Abraham. And a realization that when we fail, it's not that you even start again, but you tend to pick, as you picked up Abraham and continued with him and continued in blessing, you very much do the same with us. So, Lord, we pray that we would trust you in the days and years ahead as we seek to serve you in this community and seek to bring you to the people around us. We ask this in the name of the fulfillment of that promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.